Of you know what it feels like to experience his love. I see that hand, darling. I am going to start today a three-part series called In Christ. There is a song that actually has that title. And I keep on thinking about it as I study this. And it comes from Romans chapter 8. So turn there. These three parts are going to be titled, No Condemnation, No Cancellation, No Separation. Today's sermon, No Condemnation. And lest you think, I've got to look over my notes here for a second, because I actually had this prepared 4 weeks ago or something like that, and then I felt the Lord changed my sermon, if you remember right. So I did go over it again, but I'm trying to see if I have some notes here of something I wanted to share. But just in case you're wondering, when I use those words, no condemnation, no cancellation, no separation, I'm not talking about eternal security or once saved, always saved, or that kind of doctrine. But I think you'll understand as we go through here over the next several weeks what I'm referring to, and I think you'll find it very encouraging and very much of a blessing. If you were to scan through chapter 7 of Romans, you'll see some very negative comments that Paul makes. Talking about the law and how it falls way short of doing for us what is so desperately needed. And you need to understand that when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, that culture at that time, there was strict adherence to the law of Moses. And many viewed the laws of Moses as their ways to gain freedom, to gain new life, basically. But Paul paints this very bleak picture in chapter 7 that really, if you didn't read on to chapter 8, you could be really discouraged because, wow, there's no hope. But chapter 8 is a rich message in from God through Paul to the church of Rome and then to us about the blessings and the undeniable truth of what it means to be in Christ. So throughout this series, and I'm going to share this Sunday and next Sunday, then my family will be gone and I'll pick it up again the Sunday I'm back. But throughout this series, ask the question, am I in Christ? Because that's all that matters. That's really all that matters in this world. Are you really a child of His? Have you experienced His love? Are you abiding in Him? So this first portion, No Condemnation, we're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 8. So follow along with me, Romans chapter 8, 1 to 13. And you'll see as we read verse 1 why I got the title. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And notice the caps there. Lowercase he, uppercase his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Condemnation, no condemnation is our title, and the word condemnation means that judgment has been passed, stating that someone is guilty of doing something wrong. Now, I'm going to have you raise your hands this morning. Has any of you ever done something wrong? Raise your hand, please. Making sure everybody's hands up. Have you ever sinned? Do you think you're guilty of those deeds? Then aren't you worthy to be sentenced to whatever punishment is appropriate? The next question, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then what we're going to learn this morning is that there is no judgment or no condemnation coming your way because of what Jesus has done. It's because of what he has done and not what you did. So why is that? Why is there no condemnation? Well, it's because of our protection. Being in Christ, as verse 1 states, means there is a special protection that Jesus Christ supplies. And if one were to examine the original Greek wording in this verse, it would read something like this: there's no condemnation, not even a little bit. Even if we have feelings of guilt, if we've confessed and forsaken those sins, we are safe in Jesus. And there are numerous passages and songs that we sing that state how we're safe in Jesus. I read some time ago, and I really wish I would have copied the article and saved it, but I didn't. Hopefully someday I'll stumble across it again because it was so good. But it basically was stating the difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt is from Satan. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit brings conviction to tell us when we've done something wrong and to confess it. It's the way he brings us to our knees before him. But many, many times after the sin is confessed and forsaken, we experience guilt over what was confessed. Those are from Satan. Because they're confessed, God has forgiven them. And those guilty feelings are Satan's attempt to make us feel discouraged and become desperate and give up. And I recognize we can get caught up in the terms, but if we can just separate guilt from conviction, I think it's helped me. This verse says that we don't need to fear being condemned because Jesus Christ has forgiven. We're safe. We're protected from Satan. He can't do anything about it. Even if we feel condemnation from Satan, we can never be condemned for something that has been forgiven because Jesus already set us free. We live under his protection, not Satan's condemnation. And another reason we can't be condemned for our past sins is because of our position. In this world, the word position is used to describe a status either socially or corporately. One's position in a company decides whether they're in charge or not, or one's position socially might mean whether they have more money than someone and they have more influence, you know, that kind of thing. But spiritually and scripturally, this term means something entirely different. Our position in Christ is used by Paul very often. It means we are saved by grace through Christ. Before this, our position was in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." This simply means that all people were human beings and inherited the sins that Adam passed down through the generations. But once a person accepts the gift that Jesus offers in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So our position, if we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, is alive in him. We're no longer living a life that is headed towards eternity spent without him, in separation. And I say all that as just a matter of fact, you know, yep, this is how it works, like it's no big deal. But do you realize the magnitude of what I'm talking about? Like, can we even wrap our heads around that? Our position in relation to eternity is heaven spent with Jesus who saved us. And that is so incredible, yet we state it like it's just a normal fact. There's nothing normal about it. It's supernatural. The true tragedy would be if we fulfill what the last part of John 8:24 states, "For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." If you haven't had the wonderful experience of having sins forgiven, living in Christ, then I suggest you do it, because you'll never be sorry. And then third, there's another reason we can't be condemned as a child of God, and that is because of our power. Now, lest you think that I'm talking about our own personal power, I'm not. I'm talking about the power of Jesus Christ within us. And there are two laws contrasted in verse 2. On the one hand, there's this law of sin and death. It fetters way too many people. And that's explained in a lot more detail in chapter 7. And on the other hand, we have the law of the Spirit of life. That frees us. Believers can live by the very power of God through the presence of His Spirit. If you are a child of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then you have His power resting inside of you. And again, we say that it's just a normal thing, but it is absolutely incredible. Do you know you have the power of the Almighty God inside of you? I'm fully convinced, and I'm standing up here saying, I realize I still don't do it. We don't appreciate this concept enough, nor do we even come close to fully utilizing the incredible power of God inside us. We are free through Him, and we have the power to resist whatever Satan throws our way. He doesn't stand a chance. So when you feel weak, remember you have the incredible power of Jesus Christ in you. He's stronger than anything else you're dealing with, anything else you can imagine, and He can give us the strength to get through. And I tell you, I need to practice what I preach. Then the fourth reason we don't need to worry about condemnation is because of our potential. Verse 3 states how the law was weak through the flesh. The law can show us that we broke it. The law can show us that we failed and we sinned. But it contained no power to free us from that sin, and certainly no power to live a holy life. It really was just a way to make us feel bad. As verse 3 explains, God did for us what the law couldn't do. Jesus Christ did the work for us. And then in verse 4, the Holy Spirit does the work in us. We can walk a Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. I have used and have heard the statement used various times about various people, especially when they're not doing well or they're having issues or they're not listening or whatever, and you say, but they sure have a lot of potential. You know what I mean? You try to look on the bright side, and yes, I don't often do that. And I've said my wife does that, and I tell her to stop because I'm trying to be negative about this situation and tries to be positive in it. Just anyway. Anyway, talk about a person's potential. But when the word potential is used in relation to the Holy Spirit's abiding presence in one's life, that is incredible potential. Again, have you accepted the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offered? Then if you have, you have incredible potential to make a difference in this world through the Holy Spirit living in you. But if you haven't, do you realize the incredible potential you're missing out on? I'm reminded of the kids' song, and honestly, I don't even know if it's sung anymore. And it's not because I'm old, it's just because The song was probably really, really old, and I just got on the tail end of it as it was phasing out. I'm sure that's the reason. But I'm a promise, I'm a possibility, I'm a promise with a capital P. Jess remembers it? Okay, good. I'm a great big bundle of potentiality. Oh, that we would recognize the potential that we have in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but unlock that potential and allow Him to work in us and through us like never before. Do we really realize the potential we have through His Spirit? Now, for the remainder of this message for this morning, I want to ask you three questions that apply to the rest of the passage. Those three questions are, who decides, who resides, and who presides? So who decides in your life? Everyone knows what a CEO is, right? That's that chief executive officer, the big cheese that's in charge of a company that makes all the final decisions and everyone has to listen to him. Have you ever asked yourself, who is CEO in your life? Verses 5 to 7 describe two warring factions that are fighting for head CEO in our lives. Verse 5 shows that if we live according to the self and sinful desires, our old nature, then what is produced in our outward lives will clearly show that. On the other hand, if we allow the Spirit of Jesus Christ to create in us a new spirit and a new nature, then our outward lives will likely to reflect that. Is our old nature or way of living CEO in your life? Or is the new nature given to you by Jesus Christ CEO in your life? Verse 6 is really sobering. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What sounds more pleasant? Life and peace or death? Again, I have no idea why someone would choose the alternative. I just don't understand that. Why would you choose something other than life and peace? It makes no sense to me, but Satan has done his job so well at disguising the reality and the consequences of a life spent without Jesus. Are you allowing Jesus Christ to guide and direct you? Why wouldn't you? He sees the path so much more clearly than we could ever could. Let him lead. Let him be in charge. Verse 7 states how allowing our own selfishness and carnality to lead us only makes us at odds with God. I don't want to be an enemy of God's. I hope you don't either. But yet, as humans, it's hard to release our own desires, and I want to be in charge. I want what I want when I want it, that type of thing. But as we have read, if we can let that in God's hands and let Him be in charge, we'll have a life of peace knowing that we can trust Him. And the next question I want to ask you is, who resides in your life? If someone was to come up and ask you about your personal home, the one that you own, and say to you, who resides in your home? You would think it would be a really dumb question. Like, it's my house, I live there, right? It's my residence. Well, my question to you, can others tell who resides in your heart? Is it as obvious in your life as someone looking on your home can tell who lives there? I mean, you can tell. Personalities come out. If someone is, I get myself in trouble. If someone's a neat freak, the house will be pristine. On the other hand, it's not. That's how you can tell someone lives in that house. Well, if Jesus Christ lives in your heart, your outward should show that. It should be very evident. Can people tell who lives, who resides in your heart? Verse 8 tells us that we can't please God if we're living by our own selfish desires. But 9 states that if we are in the Spirit, then the Spirit of God resides in our heart. Several weeks ago, I spoke about being a Sunday Christian or a chameleon Christian, one that blends in. If we truly have Jesus in our hearts, then it will be obvious to other people. Verses 10 and 11 show that before Christ came into our lives, we were dead because of our sins. But when He showed up, His Spirit gave new life. So have you experienced that new life? Even more so, can others see that you've experienced that change? I want others to know that Jesus lives in me. I want them to see his love shining through me. You ever hear the statement, I want to be so full of Jesus that when a mosquito bites me, he goes away singing, there's power in the blood. You ever hear that? I don't always do it right, and probably if all of us were honest, we'd probably mess it up more than we do it right. But my desire is that I want Jesus to be seen through me. What's yours? Ask yourself, does Jesus really live inside me? If you can't say that with certainty, it's not that hard. You can do it. But if you know without a doubt that Jesus lives in you, then you can let the world know by the way you live. Then the final question, who presides in your life? Now, Jesus might be resident, but is he president? I know that's a play on words. It's just a clever way of rhyming it. But simply put, are you allowing Jesus Christ to be king of your life? Verse 12 tells us that we owe a debt, but not to our own selfish desires and sinful ways. Then 13 states that living selfishly will eventually lead to our eternal death. But if we allow the Spirit to control our lives, then we will live and live eternally. And that's so much easier said than done because we are selfish by nature. But let's determine to allow the Spirit to control us and not the other way around. There's a lot of talk today. The culture today is a lot of talk about controlling. This person's controlling. You do that, you're controlling. That person's a controller. You know, we don't want to be a controlling person. And I wonder, and I realize it's legit, there's a lot of issues like that. But I wonder if, in so much carefulness about controllers and looking out for them, if we are not allowing the Spirit to control us. Because that is one type of control you absolutely need to buy into and accept. It's healthy. It's right. It's the way God designed it. And the crazy thing is that once we give him control, we'll see he's not controlling at all. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force us to do anything. He asks. He leads. I look back on situations in my lives and I realize that if and when I tried to forge ahead and do things on my own rather than wait on God, it didn't work out. And honestly, I was trying to think of those situations. They're not coming to mind. Not to say I haven't, because I'm sure I have. But I do know of times when I wondered what in the world the Lord was doing, and I waited, and he planned it out just perfectly. Orchestrating things far better than I can imagine. And for some reason, that lesson keeps repeating itself over and over and over again. Wait on God, let him work it out, and he'll show you what's really going to be best for you. Why is it that we have to keep learning that? So don't just let Jesus reside, let him preside. So I'll ask you again here at the end, this first part, are you in Christ? Does he occupy every part of your life? Being in Christ is something that we absolutely should not be living without. And unfortunately, there are millions and millions of people that are. And I beg of you here, and anyone watching, don't be one of those that has allowed Jesus to be absent from your life. Make him part of your life. Be in him and him in you, and then allow him to shine through you so others can see him through you. And I know I've shared this story before, and I love it, so I'll just keep sharing it. The little girl comes home from Sunday school and says, Mommy, is it true that Jesus made the world? And he can hold the world in the palm of his hands. She's like, yeah, that's right. And she says, well, but my teacher also said that he lives inside of us if we let him. Yes, that's right. But if he's so big, shouldn't he shine through? I want Jesus to shine through. And I want him to be in my life. And I want to be in his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.